This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Jonah. The famous story of Jonah. The children know all about this story, and I think we do as adults as well. And, there's so many lessons for us in the book of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. It was a wicked kingdom. They never had a godly king. They were worshiping idols, and God had warned them again and again, turn from your idolatry or you will go into captivity at the hands of Assyria. We've already studied the prophet Amos, who wrote, about 6 years before Jonah. And Jonah, no doubt, knew the prophecy, and that's important for us. So the prophecy was already out there about Assyria being wicked, and if Israel didn't repent, coming in and taking over and destroying the northern kingdom. So he knew about that, about Assyria. Assyria was the most wicked, powerful nation of its time. I don't think there was ever any people who were as wicked in history. And I used to study military science and tactics and was in the military, etc. I don't know of any people who were as wicked as the Assyrians until today, when we look at ISIS and see ISIS operating and how wicked they are. The only difference is Assyria was the world governing power, and their major city, Nineveh, was about 750,000 people. ISIS has not been able to establish a caliphate, as they call it, get their own territory, so they're using individual horrible acts of car bombs and all kinds of things. In any event, people ask the question, why did Jonah disobey God? Well, why do I disobey God? But when you think about the fact that he has an assignment, God's giving him an assignment to go to Assyria to preach the gospel, and he knows that God is merciful, and if they repent, they'll be saved. Kind of like God saying to us, I want you to go to the head of ISIS and the caliphate, gather them all together, and preach the gospel. Or, if you don't want to take that assignment, option two, go on up to North Korea and preach to Kim, whatever his name is, the gospel there. And you might want to take another direction as well. Not saying he was right, not excusing him, but that's what he faced at that time. So with that in mind, let's get into the book of Jonah. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to really understand it. Make it personal. Be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Nineveh, a major city northeast of the northern kingdom of Samaria and Israel. And God's giving him a commandment. It's around 780 B.C. And God calls him to preach repentance to this city of Nineveh. And we're going to see that he decides, nope, not for me. I'm going in the opposite direction. And so he's going to head west. Instead of going northeast, he wants to get as far away from that assignment as he can. And so he heads west to Tarshish, which probably was the end of the world to them at that time, getting in the Mediterranean at Hot Jaffa and heading and sailing west. He probably ended up in Spain if he finally made it there. He wanted to go as far away from that assignment as he could. Sometimes you and I get assignments we don't want to have to handle. Like, I want you to pray for your enemy, that one that took you to court and sued you for $1 zillion, and I want you to pray for that person to come to the Lord. The one that's bad-mouthing you at work, that member of the family who is criticizing you, that child who calls you all sorts of names and won't talk to you, you get the idea. Pray for them, love them. Gee, Lord, do I have to? In any event, let's see how he's going to handle this. A wonderful story about obedience and disobedience. And I was saying to someone this morning, I just can't offhand think of a prophet in the New Testament or Old Testament who was disobedient the way Jonah was. Most all the prophets are obedient. They do what God tells them to do. But Jonah shows us that he's very real and God is very merciful. The hero of this whole book is obviously God. And let's see how God's going to work with him. We're going to see the interaction which has confounded the scholars for centuries. How do you reconcile the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign and will accomplish His purpose, with the human responsibility and free will of mankind? God is totally sovereign. He has purpose to do something. It will be accomplished. But He works with human beings and gives them total free will to do whatever they want to do. And by the time they finish, they will have exercised their free will, and God will have had His perfect will done under His sovereignty. If I could figure that out, I wouldn't be here. I'd be God. I cannot figure it out, but it works. So we're going to see God's sovereignty. We're going to see humongous free will on the part of our boy Jonah. One of the keys might be exercise your free will, but I exercise all of creation around you, and I'm going to influence you like you cannot believe. It is hard to kick against the goads, right? All right, verse 1 of Jonah, chapter 1. The title of the message that holds Jonah is God's compassion, but let's look at Jonah's disobedience. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Go and preach the gospel of repentance. God's not naive. He knows it's a wicked city. Their wickedness has come before me. God knows that ISIS is wicked. God knows that Jerry is wicked. He knows about the wickedness of all of us. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I'm going to get away from God. Somebody said this morning, how could he ever think he'd get away from God? Well, I think we do the same thing. God says, don't do this, and we just close the curtains and we do that. And my brother's older boy, when he was just coming up from Florida for a visit, he could barely talk. And he had a little will of his own. And we said, you're going to go this way. He said, no, I go this way. And that's the way he wanted to do. Well, he had to learn the hard way. Now he's going God's way. And in any event, we want to go this way ourselves. And God says, no. But Jonah arose. He's got his free will. He goes up to the port city of Joppa, known today as Jaffa. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, probably Spain. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he is going to take his ship, and he's going to go as far away from God as he can. I doubt this is on his mind. But it's easier sometimes to pay the fare and get in a ship and go in opposite direction than to have to hoof it God's way, God's will. Nineveh is a 30-day journey on foot. And that would have been his alternative and eventually his destination. Easier to get into the ship and go the way of the world than to go God's way. So he's in that ship now. But the Lord's not leaving him. Verse 4, the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. So keep watching God. Buddy, you got your free will, but I'm still God, and I control the elements, and let's see how this is all going to work out. So now the Lord's going to begin to exercise His influence on the free will of our hero. The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. Now, the sailors at that time would have been Phoenicians in modern-day Lebanon. They were the masters of the sea. They'd come on in from an island off the Mediterranean to settle that area. Nobody knew the sea like the Phoenicians. For them to react the way they are, this was a pretty bad sea. So it's about to be broken up. The mariners, again, these wonderfully seasoned experts in the sea, were afraid. And every man cried out to his God. They were unsaved. And they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. That's typical when you and I are on a stormy sea. We tend to lighten the load, don't we? Try to get rid of the stuff we don't need to, and that's good. Get rid of those weights that beset you, those sins that hold you back. But Jonah... Now, here are the experienced mariners, and they're afraid. Here's Jonah that wouldn't know the stern from the bow. He's fast asleep in the lowest parts of the ship. He is not tuned into God. He's not even tuned into the environment. When you get into self-will, you are just totally blind to everything that's going on around you. Well, he's in the lowest parts of the ship, and he's fast asleep, okay? Totally oblivious to what's going on. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." So here is an unbeliever coming to a believer who is not in tune with the circumstances around him and saying, "Call on your God." Can you imagine a believer has to say, "Come on, Jerry. You're a Christian, so-called? Call on your God. Pray, Jerry." That coming from an unbeliever, that would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? "Well, we don't want to perish. Call on your God." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. You see, in the Old Testament, that's how you knew the will of God, by casting lots. Proverbs says that man casts the lots, but the one that controls it is God. In fact, they cast lots right up until the first chapter in the book of Acts, when they had to choose a replacement for Judas, who had already hanged himself, and so they cast lots for Matthias, and he became the replacement. Chapter 2 of the book of Acts, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes, no more casting of lots. Now the Holy Spirit is inside of us. He guides us. He directs us. So don't get into casting of lots. Fleecing, we like to fleece. Now tomorrow, if the temperature is 60, not likely, I'll go to Utica. If it's 58, I'll stay here. Don't do that. Just ask God for direction. But in those days, they had to cast lots, and God controlled the lot. Bingo, there's your man. It's Jonah. Verse 8. So they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So what's going on here? Notice the unbelievers, hardened, seafaring unbelievers, much more godly. They don't know Jehovah. They're not saved yet anyway. But look at the world. Sometimes the world shames us, doesn't it? We have a person in our, hopefully in our family someday. I said at prayer meeting, my brother used to say this too. "This guy is so nice. We hope he does not become a Christian because he'll become so miserable otherwise." Well, that'll probably offend most everybody here. But have you ever noticed that some of the people in the world are the nicest people in the world, and some of the most challenging people in the world are Christians? Not you folks, of course. But he's being talked to about the Lord, and we're praying for him. He has never gone to church in his life until he came here a couple of times, and so God's working on him. Sweetest guy, wonderful. Seriously, we do want him to become a Christian, naturally. But also stay sweet. Stay sweet, darling. That's what a pastor in this area used to say when there are troubles amongst the brethren and the sisters. Stay sweet. In any event, what's going on here? Where are you from, and why are you causing this trouble? So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. That means I'm a believer. But is he fearing the Lord at this time? Not exactly. So I'm Jerry, and I'm a born-again Christian, and I follow Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Oh, really? So let's watch and see your actions and your reactions. Is that true? Be careful. As we say, "I fear the Lord," let's make sure we're doing it, because he is saying it, but he's not doing it. All right? We got a problem here. What are you going to do with this guy? Verse 10, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." So why are you fleeing from your God? Good question. I ask myself that too. Why are you not doing what the Lord tells you to do? "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous." So these guys are submitting to the leadership of this fellow who is fleeing from the Lord, this backslidden, at this moment, prophet of God. "And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me.'" So he is manning up and saying, I'm responsible, and if you take care of me, throw me in the water, way out there in the ocean, I'll be fine. I'll be fine. I'll be dead, no doubt, but at least you'll be fine. The calm's going to come to the sea. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land. They didn't want to see him die. They're so decent. They're so good in this whole narrative here. Sometimes the world shames us, doesn't it? But they could not. They couldn't row. The sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. God's giving them free will, but oh, he's definitely involved, isn't he? Therefore, they cried out to the Lord. Who are they crying out to? The Lord, not their gods, the Lord. So God's working all things together for good to turn them to the Lord. They're crying out and calling on Jonah's God. Sometimes people come to the Lord, our Lord, in spite of us, not because of us. In spite of us. That's embarrassing. You're no example, but I'm going to come to your God anyway. That is definitely embarrassing. So they came to them, they cried out to the Lord, and they said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. They're honoring God more than our hero, so-called. We don't want to have to put this guy to death. But we got a problem, Lord. So they picked up Jonah, they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. So God is still working through Jonah, as Jonah allows him to. It's kind of like vessels in your body. You know, you get cholesterol and whatever, and the arteries get corroded, and the blood is hard to flow. And right now, he's got kind of a corroded, it's really not flowing too well. But God's still trickling down his guidance to Jonah, if he'll open up his heart a little bit and hear him. And so now the sea is calm. And so they picked him up, threw him in the sea. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Did they become born again? Saved? Looks pretty good to me right there. I don't know. Hopefully I'll see this guy's in heaven. But Jonah, through his disobedience, has probably led a whole bunch of folks to the Lord. Sometimes you and I can lead people to the Lord in spite of ourselves. Well, now Jonah is in the ocean. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. You were taught that it was a whale. We don't know. Just a great fish. That's all we know. But God prepared the great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We know it's a true story because Jesus makes reference to this and to himself when he says, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And so you say, yeah, but technically Jesus wasn't in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, until you know that in the Hebrew calendar, if you have 1 minute of the day, that is the day. So he fulfilled that, but he also verified the fact this is a true story. So here's our hero. He is now not in Nineveh, where he's supposed to be, not in the boat. He's in the belly of the fish. What must that have been like? You know, I think about obvious things. Humidity, I would say. Humidity had to be 101% for that situation. Uncomfortable, water inside that fish, little fish that have been swallowed in, back and forth. How about the gastric juices that dissolve your meat in your body, and they're working? And, God has to do a little preservation here. It is not naturally a habitat for a human being. And so God's got to be working on the fish, working on Jonah to keep him alive, not to mention oxygen deprivation, etc. Chapter 2, Jonah's praise for delivering him. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. Well, we started in chapter 1. Did we see him praying at all in chapter 1? I haven't seen any prayer until chapter 2. Kind of like my life, deep in this situation. When was the last time I prayed about this? Day before yesterday. Why don't we pray earlier and more often, right? So it took him a long time to get there, but sometimes we don't pray until we are really in the belly of the fish, so to speak. So he prayed to the Lord, and he said, now he's giving testimony. He's praising God. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, being in the ocean, right? And he answered me. Out of the belly of the grave, Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, or the foundations, the base of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So, honey, let's talk about that on Wednesday on our video program. Let's look at Jonah chapter 2. Great praise. We always think about praise with David and even Moses, but that's a wonderful praise story there. And it's vague, and it's not specific about what he's actually going through, except weeds around his head and the sea, but it's vague enough to apply to my life. Probably I will not end up literally in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, nor will you. But notice how this will speak to the adversity in our lives. When I read this, I was thinking about that great hymn, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, and so very deeply stained within. Right, what's the rest of it? So something no more. In any event, get that song out. And those words are very, very appropriate. And think about the seas and the difficulties of your life and mine. In fact, if somebody's got the iPhone on that, keep it on silent. But type in, I was sinking deep in sin. Bring it up here. I want to read the words. I was going to do it myself, but I left my phone back there. And I want to read that hymn because it's so appropriate to the seas of life for us. So if you get it, just bring it on up and I'll read it. Let's go back to verse 1. Here is his praise. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. When you have affliction, cry out to the Lord. He answered me out of the belly of the grave. I cried. Sometimes you and I feel like we've gone all the way down to the grave, don't we? Like we're just almost on death's door. You're almost there. When I had married my lovely wife, it was in July of 2014. We had quite a few opportunities to have to trust in the Lord, and it wasn't 3 months later. We came after a Thursday night Bible study, came over to the house, and she's a nurse, but she didn't have her stethoscope on. She took her hand and placed it on my chest and said, honey, I think something's wrong with your heart. I said, you know, typical guys, I'll be fine, not to worry. Honey, I think we ought to go to the doctor. I figured, this will keep her quiet. I'll call the doctor tomorrow. He won't be able to see me for about 6 weeks. So I called the doctor. Come right on in, he said. So I came in, did a test, get right over to the heart specialist, went to the cardiologist, said get right over to the hospital. I had to stop at Frank's and get a fish fry. I realized it would be the last good meal I'd get for a while, some French fries, hot fudge sundae, the essentials, getting ready for the hospital, take the dogs to the daycare place, and then eventually get over to the hospital about 5 hours later. Rushed me right in, long story short, major heart operations, ripped the chest open, etc. But my wife thought, and I thought too, that this is it. A 3 month marriage, and that's over. Sinking deep in sin. So, anyway, anybody got that to him yet? Bring that up. Yeah, you got it there, Bob. Bring it on up, would you please? I want to read that. And come on up here, Bob. We're going to put you on television here. Bob and I share a couple of wonderful things in our background. We were in Vietnam at the same time. We didn't know each other, and you want to read this? I want to read this because you're not on mic here. Listen to the great hymn that was written about this experience. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. And then he goes on to say, all my heart to him I give, even to him I'll cling, in his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs, faithful loving service too to him belongs. And then the chorus, finally, souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Thank you, Bob. Thank you. Give Bob a hand. Good job, right? Hallelujah. Don't be afraid to talk to people who are in so-called cults. If you don't mind, Bob, Bob was a Christian Scientist. I was a Christian Scientist. And the Lord got a hold of us and brought us up out of the angry waves. So don't talk to those who are Christian Scientists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. Don't be afraid to share the good news. Jewish people, Muslims, anybody. In any event, it's a wonderful hymn, and it really describes what's going on here. Back to our text, chapter 2, verse 3, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Can God put us into a tough situation? Yeah, to get our attention, he certainly can. We can rebuke the devil, we can blame our neighbors, but sometimes it's God who puts us into a tough situation to get our attention. And all those billows and waves of adversity come over us. I've been cast out of your sight. It seems that way. I'm going to look to your temple. I'm going to look to you, Lord. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds wrapped around my head. Can you imagine how smelly that experience was in there? Yeah, with the weeds and the whatever, dead fish floating around inside. I went right down to the foundations of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. It's like I was a goner. And yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. That's a great testimony, isn't it? So Jonah has been disobedient, but God still loves him. The subject for today is God's compassion. We're going to see how that compassion was on those sailors. We saw that already. It's on Jonah. He's giving him, he's the God of the second chance, the third chance, the umpteenth chance, right? And not to mention those Ninevites. We haven't even seen them yet. Well, verse 7, my soul fainted within me. I remembered the Lord. My prayer went up to you into your holy temple. And those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. So you are forsaking the loving kindness of God when you turn to the idols of this world. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. There's that praise. There's that worship. I will pay what I have vowed. And here it is. Salvation is of the Lord. He alone can save. And that word for the salvation in the Old Testament is the word Yeshua, or Jehoshua, and we get the name Jesus from that. He is the Lord who is our salvation. Well, he learned his lesson. That's all God wanted. He wanted for him to repent. You know, you're in a tough situation. All you have to do is say, Lord, forgive me. I turn to you. I will have it your way and not mine. Okay, we like to live the Burger King life, having it our way, don't we? Huh? But God says, no, you come my way. Well, the lesson was learned. It took 3 days and three nights. That stubborn guy was not only giving God a hard time by not submitting all the way towards Tarshish, but 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish before he finally yielded and said, that's it. So we're wrestling with God, so to speak. When I was in high school, I would wrestle, and I was a lousy wrestler, but I would wrestle, and you wrestle until one guy or the other says, you know, that's it, I give up. And then you hopefully get the other guy off of you. I was the one that had to say, you know, I give up. In any event, do that with God. I give up. That's all God wanted, is to say, now let's do it my way. So God now vomits him out on the dry land. But God's not doing that with me. I'm still in a hard place. Have you given up? Have you given up yet? Lord, forgive me. I'll go your way now. Then you watch that just lift right off of you. Chapter 3. We've seen Jonah's disobedience. We've seen his praise for preservation. And now we're going to see Jonah's preaching. He's now going to get on with the job. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Here's the second chance. saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now we're seeing the prophet as he should be. I'll go your way and do what you tell me to do. Now again, that's a 30-day journey, 15 miles a day on hoof, and he's finally going to do it. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. If you do 15 miles a day by walking customarily at that time, 15 times 3 is what? It's a long time to walk through that that city. 15 times 3, 45, that's 45 miles long. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Assuming that's the message God gave him, and it says that he spoke the God's word, that's not a lot to go on. You're getting a lot more in this country and other countries on television and radio and literature here. Jesus wants to save you. He's died for your sins. He shed his blood. He rose again from the grave. You got a lot of details. Not this. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Not even the suggestion that you might be saved, that repentance will help you. It's just an announcement. In 40 days, this city is done. That's the whole message. So the people of Nineveh, they believed God. They trusted him that it was true from God. They proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth. That's goat's hair, skin, hairy side in. From the greatest to the least. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. This is the most wicked people. When the Assyrians would come and march upon a city, customarily many times the city would commit suicide rather than have Nineveh come in and torture them. They would take the skin off of soldiers, off of people's backs, and put them on the walls of the city as a picture of what they planned to do. They would take the heads of the men in that city and stack them on both sides of the entrance in pyramid form so you could see the terror. They'd walk in, they would find pregnant women, and they would, with knife, would carve out those babies still in the womb. They were masters of terror tactics, which is what ISIS does too, largely. And it's an old form of military aggression, terror tactics. In any event, they began to repent. They began to believe in God. They sat with sackcloth and ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed. Verse 7, he published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, this is what the king is saying now, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered and sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" All we have is a message that in 40 days we die. But maybe, just maybe, God will change his mind if we do all we can to obey and humble ourselves. And that's repentance. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God heard the cries of these pagans, who now had become believers. And Jonah not only saw the mariners give their hearts to the Lord, he now sees the whole city, probably at that time 750,000 people. Not bad for a couple of days' work of evangelism. 750,000 people, perhaps, coming to the Lord. Is he happy? He's one tough customer. Kind of like you and me at times, right? Chapter 4, Jonah's education. God worked on a nation. Now he's going to work on an individual. Verse 1, chapter 4, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. He was angry that they had repented and given their hearts to the Lord. So he prayed to the Lord and he said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." This is horrible. All these people have come to you and have repented, and you're not going to destroy them. And I knew this was going to happen. That's why I didn't want to come, because I didn't want them saved. I jokingly said to one of our brothers last week, I said, "What am I going to do if I find out that Adolf Hitler, after murdering 6 million Jews and about as many Gentiles, at the last moment said, 'Lord, forgive me for all that I have done, and I ask your forgiveness,' and I find that Adolf Hitler is in heaven? How will I feel about that?" He said, "Well, if he's in heaven, then he'll be changed, and he'll be a new man in Christ, even as you are." So in any event, we have those feelings, don't we? He's angry. I knew you were going to save them. And so God's got to work on him. He did what God told him to do. Outwardly, he's okay. He had church, and it was successful. But God's not satisfied. See, when I walk out of the pulpit here, or you walk out of the pew here, we've had church, and we live happily ever after. No, we walk out of here, and God still has work to do in us. So now we've got to work on Jonah some more. His attitude is not quite one of gratitude, is it? So the Lord asks a question to him, verse 4, "Is it right for you to be angry?" He doesn't answer that question. Is it right for you to be angry that I have shown mercy and compassion and forgiveness after they have repented of what they've done? He doesn't answer it. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. What's he thinking? Is he grateful that they are saved? No, we know that. He's angry. What's he waiting for? He's waiting to see if the conversion is real. Do they really mean it, or are they going to just be uttering words and not change? Because if they don't change, God will destroy them, and I'll have what I want, the destruction of this city. And I'm sure he's hoping against hope that they're not sincere. Sometimes you and I have somebody who has done us wrong, somebody who's wicked, and you hear that person came to Christ. And what do you say? You don't say, "Oh, I'm sorry he came to Christ," but what my grandfather would say about many things, "We shall see what we shall see." My conversion's real. I'm not so sure about theirs. I'm a believer. They could be a make-believer. So he wants to wait and see what's going to happen. Maybe this is not going to be so bad after all. Maybe they're just playing possum and God's going to get them in the end. Okay? Verse 6. So God's going to teach him a lesson. The Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah. Talk about an instantaneous growth, right? That it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. So God, instead of taking him to the woodshed and spanking him, is going to show him some mercy. It's a hot sun there. It's in modern-day Iraq, so you can imagine the sun. And he has compassion on him, and he cares for him, and he loves Jonah, but he's also, like a parent with a child, going to teach him lessons, and Jonah needs some training in God's compassion. So Jonah's now very grateful for the plant. Not grateful for the conversion of the Ninevites, but grateful for the plant. Kind of like you and me. Oh, I'm grateful for what you do for me, God. What you do for others, well, that's so-so. But we really like it when it takes care of us. So this plant is there. Miraculously overnight, it's providing the shelter. Oh, God is so good. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. We just love it when God blesses us, don't we? but then God's got a lesson in mind and a sense of humor. As morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. Oh, he's been busy. God's been preparing an ocean, and he's been preparing the wind and the sea and the fish and the Ninevites' hearts and the plant, and now he's got this worm. And so this worm damaged the plant so that it withered. Talk about instantaneous growth and now instantaneous destruction. So now Jonah has a plant that no longer provides him shade. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. So not just getting rid of the plant, the east wind brings the hot desert air. It's called the Sirocco wind. It brings the real hot air like an oven in, and now he's got this wind to contend with. And the sun beat on Jonah's head. Jonah, you got free will, but I as God also have free will over the elements, the wind and the sun, and let's see what's going to happen. So now our hero is growing faint. Then he wished death for himself. He wanted to die before because the Ninevites were confessing their sins and coming to the Lord. Now he wants to die because his plant no longer offers him shade. Can you imagine being married to him, ladies? A little bit of a bipolar individual right now, sinking deep in depression. It's better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, oh, and you think Jonah might have been able to go to somebody's house and find shelter? All the Ninevites apparently were humbling themselves and being blessed by God. They had places to live, but he really couldn't go into their house, could he? Because his heart wasn't right. And so sometimes you and I could go and get some help, but we don't have the right heart, and so that door is closed to us. He's out there by himself, just where God wants him to be. Oh, buddy, you got your free will. Let's see what you're going to do. All right, I want to die. So then God said to Jonah, verse 9, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. Oh, he's stubborn, isn't he? He didn't answer God before when God said, is it right to be angry over their conversion? But what about being angry over this plant? Oh yes, I'm entitled. And so here we see the selfishness of this man. Oh, but he's being used by God. And he's got a book in the Bible, which I don't have, and you don't have. And so God can work with ordinary people who can be very, very stubborn at times. Is it right for me to be angry? Yes, it is. The Lord said, you have had pity on the plant. Here's the lesson. No adversity comes from God for us without a lesson. No teacher in school who is worth his or her salt gives a test unless it's for a good purpose to cause that student to grow and to learn. So God here has the lesson. You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. So you exercised pity on that plant when you had nothing to do with that plant at all, but it met your selfish needs. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Get us a look at this city. 125,000 kids who are so young, babies, infants, toddlers, don't even know their right from their left. Must be at least 750,000 people altogether here. And I made them. And I love them. And I want them saved. And you're working for me with that kind of an attitude? Shame on you. And shame on us as well, as we don't do the Lord's work as we're supposed to. So we have to ask ourselves, what about Jonah? Used of God. God gave him a second chance, and even in that second chance, God had to keep working on him. The Ninevites were easy. They just came to the Lord, boom. Almost 1 million people, like that. But still working on Jonah, because God is the God of many people, and he's the God of one person. The one good news I'll leave with is this. Who wrote the book of Jonah? Jonah. What was his purpose in writing the book? To extol himself and his disobedience and his ingratitude and lack of love? or, as our title is here, to show the compassion and the love of God. So when you and I are in a Jonah experience, make sure you come back. Make sure you come back and ask God's forgiveness and go back and do that praise that he had in chapter 2. I think the lessons that I take away from Jonah are, number one, God wants everyone to be saved. Romans says that he wants none to perish. He wants people in ISIS to be saved, people in North Korea to be saved, people in Russia to be saved. Number two, God is sovereign in accomplishing it. Well, we saw that, didn't we? He accomplishes what you have free will, but I've got the wind, and I've got the sea, and I've got the plant, and I've got the worm, and I've got everything else in life to get your attention. Number three, God punishes rebellion. He had to be corrected, just like a parent corrects a child when the child's disobedient. And number four, God wants obedience, and he wants love. So with that in mind, let's go to the Lord for some self-examination. Are we in the stormy sea? Are we in the belly of the ship? Are we in Nineveh? Are we under the plant? Or has the plant withered? Or are we now where Jonah is, writing this story about how great God is? Let's pray. Wow, what a story, Lord. Not just a story, true account. Jesus actually likens his being in the heart of the earth after his death and before his resurrection, even as Jonah literally was in the belly of that fish, almost dead. But as Jesus arose from the dead, so this man came forth to serve the Lord. Lord, we've had Jonah experiences. We've been stubborn. We've been rebellious. We've wanted to go my way instead of your way. We have not always been happy when others are saved. Haven't even tried to contribute to their salvation, haven't shared the gospel, haven't paid to have somebody else get on the air and share it by television, radio, fly in to different cities, to convention centers to share the good news. Help us, Lord, to have compassion. You love everybody. You love us. And you give us free will. That's the greatest gift you give a human being, is the gift of free will. Help us now to exercise that free will by saying, Lord, forgive us for the times we've been disobedient, we've been selfish. Help us now, Lord, to go your way, to do what you want, and then to rejoice. And to rejoice not only for the compassion which you show us, but the compassion you show every other human being. And Lord, one of the ways you show your compassion is through us. Help us to love and show that compassion of Jesus Christ today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.